Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to be here. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, hopefully you've got your Bibles open in front of you. And if you have any questions, write them down. There'll be a question and answer time a little bit later. Now, just go to the next slide there again, Chris. Now, it's one of the easiest things in the world, but it's also one of the hardest things. It can be completely natural, and at the same time, it can be completely unnatural. It can feel alien to us. It can actually be both ends of the spectrum at the same time when it comes to prayer. When you are anxious, when times are tough, it is easy. Even people who are not Christian, they will pray. And so after 9/11, when the two planes crashed into the World Trade Center, the number of people praying in America, and I suspect praying over here as well, it skyrocketed. People were praying. When you watch the news and there's a tragedy, you often see a community leader or somebody who's in charge. They'll say, our thoughts and prayers are with the person affected. It can be the easiest thing in the world to pray. But it can also be the hardest thing. It can be hard. How many of us, when we pray, how many of us actually think that we're praying as often as we should? I know for myself, I don't feel that I pray as often as I should. Or the things that we pray about, it always seems to be my things, my stuff that I keep praying about. And sometimes when I pray, it feels that I'm throwing words into the wind and I don't actually know if it's going anywhere. I remember back in primary school, one time we released a weather balloon and we attached a message to it with a school address. And the balloon, it went up into the air and the wind carried it away, and you hope that someone is going to find it when it lands. Hopefully they might even write back. That's what prayer can be like. It gets carried into the wind, and you hope that it goes somewhere, that actually someone actually hears the message on the other end. Today we're starting a new series looking at probably the most famous prayer in the world. It's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ taught it. We say it actually every week in the 9 o'clock service, if you come along to that. The Lord's Prayer is a very familiar prayer. We're going to spend 4 weeks working our way through that passage that was read out for us. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Now, we could actually do that in 1 week. You know, that would be a good thing. But what I want us to do over these 4 weeks is to slow down and to see how rich it is, to savor the Lord's Prayer, and I hope to let it change us. Each week, I hope that we're going to be doing two things. I hope that as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's going to teach us about how to pray and that it makes a difference to our prayer life, not just over these 4 weeks, but actually hopefully for the next however many years. The second thing that I hope that it's going to do is that it helps us to see God better. And so by the end of this series, by the end of August, maybe that's a bit of a test. Does it change the way that we pray? The way that we see God, has that gotten bigger? Two questions to come back to when we get to the end of August. But as we take a look at God's word here in Matthew chapter 6, why don't we do just that? Why don't we pray to ask that God might be with us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can speak to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to understand how to pray, and that we might see you bigger and better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be just looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We're looking at one verse, but we're going to jump around a little bit. And I hope that we're going to see two things and what to pray for. Now, actually, what to pray for, that's actually just the starting point of what to pray. There's six things to pray in the Lord's Prayer. There's six requests, and we're just going to look at the first one today. We're going to look at the other ones in the next few weeks. And so today, who to pray to, what to pray for. And can I suggest that for both of those things, it's going to be bigger and deeper than I suspect we usually think. If you've been praying the Lord's Prayer since you've been in Sunday school, maybe you've been praying for years, maybe you're hearing it for the very first time. If you think verse 9 is a small thing, if you think verse 9 is an easy thing, I suspect we don't understand how big verse 9 actually is. Okay, so first of all, who do we pray to? Just go to the next slide there, Chris. Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the crowd, he's teaching the people all sorts of things about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom is like, how God wants us to live. And in chapter 6, verse 9, he teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. Now, the idea of Father, what does that word Father mean to you? I hope that for most of us, it's a word of affection. That when we think of our own fathers, when we think about our experience, it's a picture of warmth and affection and love. And that picture of a father, that's a helpful way for us to understand what God is like. It gives us a sense of who God is. But there will be some, maybe even some people here, certainly some people in society, where our experience of a father is not like that. Where our experience of a father is one that is harsh and distant, uncaring, even cruel. Now, if that's you, I'm sad to hear it. But part of the reason why the idea of father can be so painful is that we know that a father is not supposed to be like that. The picture of a father here is actually the opposite of that, a heavenly father who is perfect. And I hope that as we understand the gospel, our picture of a father will change to see what God is like. What does it mean that God is father? Now, this morning, we're actually going to spend most of our time looking at this particular point. We're going to be looking at the first half of verse 9, who we pray to, our Father in heaven. And the second half of the verse is actually going to be a lot quicker. And so if we're going for a while through this idea of Father, that's okay. Don't be worried. It's not going to be that length times two. But what I want to do is get this point really right. What does it mean that God is our Father? Who is it that we're praying to? Now, in a very general sense, God is Father because he made everything. And because he made everything, he owns everything. And so whether or not we follow Jesus, God is creator. Everything that we have comes from him. Our existence is because of him. God is Father in a general sense. But that's not how the Bible usually talks about this idea of God as Father. It's actually more particular than that. If we go back to the pages of the Old Testament, we see God described as a father quite a number of times. And in particular, he's the father of the nation of Israel. If you go back to Exodus chapter 4, if you remember the story, this is before Leviticus that we saw last week. Exodus chapter 4, it's the days of Moses. And the people of Israel, they are slaves in Egypt. They're oppressed. They cry out to God, and God hears. And God raises up Moses. Moses is out in the desert. He's actually run away from Egypt. And God appears to him there in a burning bush. And he says to Moses, "I'm going to send you to rescue my people, to rescue Israel." Now, Moses is not particularly happy about that. Moses tries to get out of it any way that he can, but he eventually goes. And this is what Moses is told to say to Pharaoh. Let me read Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go." And then there's a wrestling match between Pharaoh and Moses. Actually, it's between Pharaoh and God himself. It's a wrestling match for God's son, for the people of Israel. And God does rescue his son. He rescues Israel. He brings them up out of Egypt. But do you see what's going on here? God calls Israel his son. God is their father, and he rescues them. And as we keep working our way through the Old Testament, we see what that looks like. God blesses his son. God blesses Israel. He chooses Israel, not because they deserved it, not because they were bigger or better or smarter, but because of his grace. God is generous. He lives with Israel. He tells them how to live. He gives them his word. He speaks to them. We saw that in Leviticus. Out of every nation, Israel is different. They could say what no other nation in the world could say. They could say God was their father. Israel was God's son. And that was a great blessing. Later on in Hosea chapter 11, we hear God say about Israel, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Do you see what this is saying about God as father? It means being chosen. It means being blessed. It means being loved, being cared for. It means privilege to be part of this nation. It is a privilege to be a child of this father. But as we keep reading the Old Testament, we see how Israel turns their back on God. Israel turns their back on their father. Actually, because God has done so much for them, because God is their father, it's even worse. They reject the fatherhood of God, his loving fatherhood. In Deuteronomy 32, God says, "Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" They rejected God's fatherhood, and they were rejected by God. God takes their rebellion seriously, and they are punished. And actually, that should have been the end of it. They've turned their backs on God the Father. They should have lost their chance. They threw it out the window. But then we find out that God is a father who is willing to forgive. We read in Jeremiah 31, "Is not Ephraim," Ephraim is another word for Israel, "is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son." Do you see the picture that we get of God as father? He's the creator of everyone, but more than that, he's the father of Israel. It's a position of privilege and blessing and grace. He's a father that even in the face of rebellion, he is willing to forgive. He longs to forgive. And he does whatever it takes to make that right, to restore the family. We already see something of God's heart for his children. God as father, it is gracious and rich. It is good. But then when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, when we come to Jesus, the idea of the fatherhood of God, it goes to a whole new level. Jesus, the Son of God, he says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." And when Jesus comes, we see this whole new intimacy with a father that the Old Testament Israelites could not even imagine. Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The relationship is that close. John 14, verse 9. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. John chapter 5, verse 20. And what does Jesus call God? In Mark 14, verse 36. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's the everyday language of the time. Now, you might have heard it in a sermon before that it actually means daddy. It doesn't. That's too casual, that's too informal, it's irreverent. But it is a word that belongs in the family. It's what a son or daughter can use around the family table, talking to their father. It's a word that has trust and warmth and affection and intimacy. The confidence that a child has talking to his father, talking to her father. Jesus uses that word, Abba, maybe not daddy, but dear father, a word of respect, but a word of intimacy. And the Jews at the time, they would never use that word when talking to God. It was too intimate. too familiar. How can you talk to God like that? But Jesus did, and Jesus could because he's God's son. And that relationship that Jesus has with God the Father, with God his Father, he gives that to us. We have that same relationship. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says the same thing. We cry out, Abba, Father. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are adopted as children. We're in intimacy, that affection, the security that he has, we have. And we get to call God, Abba, Father. Do you see how packed the first line of the Lord's Prayer is? This is huge. The Lord of the universe, the God of all creation, who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, I can come to the family table and say, Dear Father, how incredible is that? Do you see the privilege that it is to pray, Our Father in heaven. Let me just really quickly go then through the second half of verse 9. And Chris, you can go to the next slide there. Who do we pray to? Our Heavenly Father. What does Jesus say to pray for? Now, what do we usually pray for? I think it's so easy to have a shopping list kind of a prayer. We pray for all the sorts of things that I want, and they can even be good things. And there's a place for that. But so often the prayer is me, 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 and we just go through all these things that we want to rattle off. Take a look at how Jesus starts in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I remember listening to the radio, this is years ago, and there's people talking about their early experiences of church and God and spirituality, and there was this one guy who was saying that when he was young, he used to think that God's name was Harold. Because of this verse, Harold be your name. Now, God's name is not Harold. It's hallowed be your name. Now, what does hallowed mean? It basically means to be made holy, to be revered, adored. That's what hallowed means. So the prayer here is that God is made holy, that he's revered, that he's adored. Now, think for a moment just, what is it that you treasure the most? Out of everything you have, what do you treasure the most? Maybe it's your pet. Maybe it's your car. I hope it's not your car. Maybe it's your house. If you've got kids, it's probably your kids or maybe your grandkids. When Chloe was born, before people all had smartphones and cameras on their phones, there used to be things called photos, you know, the hard copy things that you can't actually scroll through. When you have grandkids, there's this thing called a brag book. Now, what a brag book is it's a photo album. It's a small photo album so they can carry it around wherever you go, and it's filled with photos of your grandkids. And the idea is that you can whip this out whenever you're with your friends so that you can show them photos of your grandchildren and show how adorable they are, how proud you are. You adore them so much, you want everyone to see. You can't help it. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we want people to see God. We want people to adore God. We are praying that the beauty of God's character, his glory, his grace, his brilliance is made known to everyone. Now that starts with us. It starts with our lips and our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, God exalts Jesus because of his death and his obedience. He raises him up. And Philippians 2 says, God gives him the name that is above every name. See, friends, this is holiness, his grace, his glory. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Our lips and our lives, our tongues confess that Jesus is Lord. It's what we talk about. It's who we talk about. We praise him with our lips, but also our lives. We bow down before him. God is in charge, not me. God is in charge of all my life. I hallow God. I hallow God's name in how I live. My lips, my lives, he is holy. He's God. He is Lord. It starts with us, but it doesn't stop with us. Because if I pray that God's name is hallowed, I want his name to be made known to everyone. That he's holy, that he's revered. I don't just want the world to know. I want my world to know. My neighbors, my friends, my colleagues, my relatives to know that Jesus is Lord. See, friends, that's how God is hallowing his name. As people bow down, as people confess that Jesus is Lord, he is revered, he is adored, he is holy. Just go to the next slide again, Chris. They say the Lord's Prayer at the start of each day when Parliament sits. I remember watching it on TV one time, thinking to myself, as they're saying the Lord's Prayer, do they know what they are praying? It's a small prayer, but these are huge words. What about us? Do we know how big these words are in just these few verses? Let me finish off by asking a few questions. Who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? Maybe it feels like you're praying to no one. You're just throwing words out there, hoping something's going to stick. Maybe you pray to God as an impersonal force, that he's sort of a divine. Jesus says to us, he is the God who made you his son, his daughter. That is an incredible, incredible privilege we have as we pray. God is Father. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? This is our loving Father. It's the most natural thing in the world. Maybe we need to get into the habit of praying regularly. Maybe we need to get back into the habit and build that up to pray to the Father who longs to hear us. Last question, what do you pray for? Do you pray for my things? Me, me, me? There's a place for that. But do we pray for God's things? That God's name is holy, that is revered in my life and in the people around me. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father, that in your immense grace and kindness, you've given us your Son, Jesus. And because of his death and resurrection, you invite us into a relationship with you, where we are your sons and daughters, and you are our Father. We pray that your name is hallowed, that you are revealed in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we might worship you with our lips. We pray that our knees are bowed down before you, but not just us, but the people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.